We've been in 2 Corinthians for a long time. We're at chapter 13. We're away down, somewhere around about verse 8. And we dealt with this fairly fully in our last Bible study a fortnight ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 8. Paul's coming very near the end of this very difficult letter to the congregation in Corinth, and he says, "We cannot do anything against the truth." I think that's a great statement. I find that most encouraging. We cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. Remember, we turned up several references. Jeremiah, God watching over his word. Isaiah, where God says, "My word shall not return to me void. It'll do what it's been sent to do." It's a great statement, this. Remember, we also referred, if I remember rightly, to the story in the Acts of the Apostles of Gamaliel, when the early apostles were being persecuted. And wise Gamaliel said, the apostles were put out of the room, and Gamaliel said to the Sanhedrin, now watch what you're doing. If this work is of man, it'll come to nothing. If this work is of God, you can do nothing against it, and you'll end up fighting against God. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And the next verse, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. What we pray for is your improvement or your development, or better still, your maturity. That is, your spiritual maturity. Now, these two verses are important because they signify that underlying the whole of this epistle and underlying the whole of Paul's ministry, there are two very important things. The first is confidence in God and in the Word of God, God's Word of truth, and confidence in the work of God. The emphatic word, confidence. Confidence in God, in the word of truth, and in the work of God. The second thing, that was verse 8, the second thing that underlined the epistle and the whole of his ministry is in verse 9, Paul's willingness to be nothing so that Christ should be everything. His willingness to spend his whole life of ministry never being thanked, never being recognized, never being appreciated, never being popular, so long as Christ was magnified in the lives of those people who were brought to faith. In a sense, Paul is saying in verse 9, if my being regarded as weak — and they did regard him as weak, they thought he was a very poor preacher, and they also said, well, he doesn't look much. He was small, he had beetle eyebrows, his eyes were too close, he had a great big hooked nose, and he was bow-legged. So the commentaries tell me that he didn't look much. He wasn't a handsome stunner like Billy Graham and that kind of thing, and he wasn't a good preacher. Mind you, as he said himself, I'm not a good preacher, but I can write letters. Paul is saying, if my being regarded as weak and irrelevant and not worthy of praise and not worthy of respect — a lot of people didn't respect, especially in Corinth, didn't respect, they didn't treat Paul properly. I mean, after all, they said openly on more than one occasion that he was stealing money from the church collections. He had a rough time, had Paul, hadn't he? He says, if my being treated like that leads to you not only coming to Christ, but standing firm in Christ and growing strong in Christ, then I am glad. Look at verse 9 again. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. What we pray for. I wonder if they noticed that. They had just been reading a fairly stiff letter, putting them right about a lot of things and teaching them a lot of things. I wonder if they noticed. He says, what we pray for. You know, ministers do pray for their congregations. What we pray for is your improvement, says the RSV, or your restoration, or your perfection. Your, remember earlier on in one of, in, was it in the first or second epistle? He said, "Oh, I can't minister to you in terms of strong spiritual meat because you're spiritual babies." Oh, he says, what we pray for you is your improvement, your restoration, your perfection, your maturity. And so he goes on, verse 10. I write this while I am away from you, in order that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority which the Lord has given me, for building up and not for tearing down. He's saying, I'm writing this, but don't forget, I am the minister. And sometimes people have to do things because the minister says that's the thing to do. Mind you, a minister has to be very sure and very much a person of prayer before he can speak like that. But in that 10th verse, Paul is saying he has no desire to use his authority. So he's written all this in a letter, as if to say, now, let the truth do the work. And you know, there's a great deal of what we call pastoral work that is handled and dealt with in the course of the preaching of God's word. The truth does the work. And says Paul, he speaks of the authority which the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. You see, Paul was aware that some of the people who were speaking a great deal in Corinth were having the effect of demolishing the congregation. And Paul here is saying, really saying to the Corinthians, it's easy to demolish. It's easy. Anybody can knock things down. After all, we babies learn it very, very soon. You sit on the floor and you put a pile of wee bricks on top and they look and smile and then they knock them down. It's easy. But if you say, now, building up's a different thing altogether. And it's the same in the spiritual realm. It's easy to knock things. It's easy to criticize. Yes, sometimes it's far easier to demolish a minister or a missionary than it is to support them and encourage them and enable them to go on. But in an ongoing work of God, there is always a negative side as well as a positive side. And we mustn't be disturbed at this. Now, I've got some references here. Turn back, first of all, to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Now, here's the young prophet at the beginning of his ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. I can imagine Jeremiah, but Lord, I'd be quite happy just to be a local minister with a wee congregation. But God, no, Jeremiah, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You see, there is a negative work as well as a positive work. So turn right over now to the New Testament and to Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, at verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 2. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Turn over a page to Paul's letter to Titus. Chapter 2 at verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort. And reprove. Now that word reprove means not just to correct, but sometimes to rebuke. Let no one disregard you. Turn back a few pages now to 1 Timothy. Chapter 5 at verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. I've rebuked some people very sternly in private. It will be one thing to summon someone to the kirk session to be rebuked in the presence of the elders. But look what Paul is saying to this young minister, Timothy. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, to do this, we need to be walking very closely with God. Because if we are not, there will creep in a carnal, fleshly element that will make our rebuke have a sharpness that is not of Christ. We'll be singing about that in our next hymn, but more of that later. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 11. Finally, brethren. I sat and looked at the two words, finally, brethren. Some of them, I think it's the New Revised Standard Version, I think it's that one, is very politically correct and says, finally, my brothers and sisters. But the Greek doesn't say, my brothers and sisters. But there it is. I sat and looked at these two words, finally, brethren. And I thought, I wonder how Paul ends all his other epistles. And then a wee voice said to me, well, don't get involved in that, or you'll not get very far tonight. So we'll maybe keep that till to another Saturday evening. Finally, my brothers, farewell. Some translations have it, finally, my brothers, rejoice. The word is really basically the word to do with grace. And by and large, I think the word farewell, it's a cordial farewell. There's no edge to it. There's nothing nasty in it. There's no suggestion that Paul said, "Oh, I'm glad to get rid of you." Finally, my brothers, farewell. And then he really gives four very clear exhortations. In the Old Authorized Version, I think it is, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace." My word, that's quite a way to end a letter, isn't it? "Finally, brethren, mend your ways," says the RSV. "Put things right. Aim for perfection," say some translations. The word here, mend, is exactly the same Greek word as you find in Matthew chapter 4 at verse 21, where Jesus went along the road and he saw the two brothers mending their nets. In other words, recognizing that there were tears in the nets, and if these nets were going to be of use, they had to be mended. Now, that's the same word as here. Mend your ways. It's the very same word used at the beginning of the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. "If anyone be overtaken in a fault, there's no doubt about the person's guilt. You who are spiritual, restore." Now the word is mend. Christian brother or sister's gone wrong. Well, in a sense, as their lives as Christian servants are torn. They're broken. They need to be sorted. They need to be mended. This is what Paul's speaking about here. Mend your ways. Put things right. Heed my appeal. Now, the word here in the Authorized Version would be of good comfort. Heed my appeal. I'm not sure why it's translated like that in the RSV, because the word used is the same word as is used for the comforter, the paraclete. Heed my appeal. Be paracleted. In other words, be alongside each other to comfort each other and to encourage each other and to enable each other. And one of the commentators suggested to me at this point that I should go right back to the very first chapter of 2 Corinthians, which I am now doing. My Bible's getting so well worn that the pages tend to stick together now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There's a sense in which Paul's saying in this little phrase, "Heed my appeal." Oh, remember what I told you right at the beginning of my letter about the God of all comfort, who comforts you and cares for you and is so kind to you and watches over you, and when you've blundered, he picks you up, and when you're unhappy, he encourages you, and when you're sad, he wipes away your tears. Oh, says Paul, heed my appeal. You be like that with each other. It's a great appeal, isn't it? It's not surprising when I say that I like the Authorized Version translation best. Be perfected. Be of good comfort. Agree with one another. Be of one mind. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got to agree about everything, because we're allowed to disagree. And when eventually it comes to a general election, we're allowed to vote. And we'll vote in all sorts of different ways, I presume. But that doesn't in any sense mean we're disagreeing in this sense. There are things that we can disagree about. But when Paul says here, agree with one another, he's saying the same as he says in the letter to the Philippians. Be of one mind. We'll sing about it in just a few minutes. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. Be of one mind. In other words, Paul's saying, don't allow personal feelings and personal grudges and personal criticisms and personal likes and dislikes that can cause all sorts of tensions. Don't let anything like that enter in to disturb the fellowship and hinder the work. You know, sometimes in office bearers' meetings, it becomes evident that people are really disagreeing with each other, not really about the matter in question, but because they are niggling at each other. I think that's very sad. I think that's very sad indeed. Now, Paul is saying, be of one mind. So we better look at it. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. And I'm longing to get past Romans chapter 11 into chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, is it at verse 16? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Romans chapter 15, at verse 5. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn on to Philippians, just beyond Corinthians. Philippians chapter 4, I've quoted already. Well, actually it's chapter 2 that I've quoted. Let this mind be in you. The modern translation in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Oh, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look at Philippians chapter 4, at verse 2. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche. Notice how wise Paul is. No suggestion from Paul that one or other of these ladies is to blame. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Don't turn away from Philippians just for a moment. Mend your ways, heed my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance, the Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That simply means, whatever it is, tell God about it. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds. That is, your emotions and your thinking. Of course, they go together. Will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Back to Corinthians. Be perfected, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers. It doesn't say blessed are those who get a perverse delight in causing a stir. Though lots of Christians like doing that. And Christians sometimes do it deliberately. Just to stir things up a bit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you remember our Sunday morning studies in John's Gospel, chapter 14? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And this verse that I use more times than I care to count in pastoral counseling, and I want to read it properly, Colossians chapter 3 at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ, notice, let, allow, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. To which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Sometimes it's because we forget to be thankful that we lose our peace. What we are trying to indicate in our opening prayer, there's just so much to give thanks to God for. Count your blessings. I laughed when, as a very young Christian, my mother from her Salvation Army days told me that they used to sing in the Salvation Army, count your blessings, weigh them ton by ton, and it will surprise you what the Lord, it's true, you know. When you think of how good he's been to us. The peace of mind and heart is all bound up with that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it for Jesus. And let the peace of Jesus rule in your hearts. Back to Corinthians. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I think it must be the God of love and peace will be with you, but you will only enjoy his company if you are walking with him in obedience. If we're away doing what we shouldn't be doing, or away where we shouldn't be, yes, the God of love and peace will be with us, but we won't enjoy his company. The God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And of course the kiss was the normal greeting on the cheeks, both cheeks, in Eastern society at that time. The equivalent of our handshaking or something like that. Doesn't mean we've got to go around kissing everybody. Husbands and wives may get a little bit cross about that. Greet one another, but the important word, with a holy kiss. whatever we do in our greeting of one another. And there are all sorts of ways. Whatever we do must be seemly and appropriate to the occasion and genuine. It must be the expression of care and the expression of interest and the expression of fellowship. And sometimes, you know, we excuse our neglect by saying, oh, but they know that we care, they know that we pray, but sometimes they don't. And sometimes people need to be told of the care that you have for them. When Paul says here, greet one another with a holy kiss, I don't think in any sense he's referring to something to be done as part of a service. I've been in services where this kind of thing's been done, and it's just created for about 5 minutes or so a tremendous commotion. Don't know about anybody else, but it distracted me. It didn't do me any good. But then you see what Paul is saying in verse 12 is, because the Lord has been so good to you, and he has expressed his goodness in so many ways, you see to it that you follow his example and you express your care, your appreciation, your support, your love, your understanding. It's a very wonderful verse. All the saints greet you. A lovely reminder. Lovely reminder to the Corinthians and a lovely reminder to us. Have we any idea how many people in all sorts of different places will pray for you and me tonight? People who have never been within 100 or several hundred miles of Sandyford. I had a letter in the course of the week, and this lady was saying how much she appreciated the congregational record. She said, and you know, I'm beginning to feel that I really know the missionaries that are mentioned in the news items. And I'm quite sure she'll pray for them. All the saints greet you. And then the benediction. And who am I to try to expound the benediction? There's no Bible study next week. The week after I might try to expound the benediction. And I might even decide to have a look at the end of all Paul's letters. But oh, isn't this marvelous? The grace, the free, unqualified, undeserved, never-ending grace and favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes wonder if people listen to the benediction at the end of a service, or are they busy putting on their gloves and getting their handbags. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father. You see, we have the whole eternal Trinity here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love. The length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God that passes knowledge. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship. Lovely word, the communion, the companionship, the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It is be with each one of you. And I couldn't help turning away back to the book of Numbers. You don't need to turn it up because you can quote it as well as I can. And this was the instruction given by God to the high priest of Israel, how he should bless the people. And when I read the story of the ascension at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and the Savior with his arms lifted in blessing, ascending into heaven, I feel sure that the disciples must have thought of Numbers chapter 6 at verse 22 or 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all I need to say to that is Amen.